today on Compassion Radio.
God is at work, you know, whether we work or not, God is at work, and he wants to use us, whether we're available or not. That's our responsibility. He's at work. He is showing himself to the refugees, to the Muslims, and to the people in need. I used to hear stories like this from Africa and North Africa. Mm-hmm. It's happening right here.
Welcome to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Each day on the program, Bram takes you with him to the farthest corners of the globe, where he spends time with the people who've been called to share the love of Jesus Christ in the mission field. Today, we're in Lebanon, a land of breathtaking coastal plains and sprawling mountain ranges. Over the centuries, this country has seen its share of long and brutal wars, maritime prosperity, religious conquests, and infamous inhabitants, including the Canaanites spoken of in the Bible. I'm Frank Montenegro, and today we're going to listen to the second half of a conversation with Youth for Christ leader John Segarian about the challenges he faces as he seeks to raise up young missionaries. Here's Bram.
In similar ways to what America has done with immigrant labor coming up from Central America, they're exploiting them in the same kinds of ways here in Lebanon. But it's meant to be temporary in the minds of those who are allowing it to happen. And of course, the Syrians want to go back as soon as possible. There's not a lot left behind them to go back
no.
to at the moment.
And it depends on what side of the fence they're from. If they're if they are with the group that is fighting the government and the government is winning, they don't want to go back. They're they're scared for their lives. But it's a great open door that a lot of NGOs, Christian NGOs, Youth for Christ, churches have used to go in and do good things for them. Start schools, start sports ministry, art ministry, and through that present Christ, sometimes in very subtle ways, sometimes in very direct ways.
And I saw it myself yesterday, walking through the camp, seeing the quality of education they're able to give the kids. But the question comes back for us in the West. What good is it? You know, if they were going to spend our time and our effort and our money to provide schools for them, the UN can go do schools. What is it about Christians being in the camps that can do something better than anybody else can? That's the big question.
I think the big question is the Christian witness of the Christian workers. The UN can do it on the educational level and maybe give good education. I don't know. But they're doing it as a job. The Christian ministries that go in and do it well because for them it's mission. And for them it's a calling. And when you're doing it as a calling, it's not the money. It's obeying God and pleasing God and serving God. And their lives show it.
The distinction I'm seeing is that when we think about evangelical outreach, usually what it refers to in America or in the West is witnessing. And that has it's a system. We learn certain scriptures. We learn a way of presenting the gospel. And we deliver the message. We expect a receipt for the message received. And we say, yes or no, what's it going to be? For Christ or against him? And then we walk away. And, of course, what we're seeing here in the Bekaa Valley is a great example of people who are on mission to love people in the name of Jesus and to be with them in their suffering. And in that process, bring people close to who Jesus really is.
And I've heard Muslim refugees who've told us, we've seen more love and acceptance from our Christian friends here than our Muslim brothers. And that, I mean, in the end, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to use that seed in their lives. When it's all said and done, and they are able to go back to Syria, and we kind of pull back, and we won't be able to do any follow-up. Maybe, I don't know, this could go on for another 20 years. But if it doesn't, then we've got to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work. I mean, Paul, when he went around and preached the gospel, yes, he tried to go back and do a follow-up. But when he left, there was no follow-up system. I'm not saying that we should be like, we should do that. I mean, that was a different time. But the Holy Spirit advanced the church because he's the Holy Spirit. We've got to trust him and do our best in presenting it in a way that makes sense to them. We've just opened a new, Youth for Christ in Lebanon has just opened a new center in a part of Beirut called Burj Hamoud, where there are Armenians and Kurds and Arabs and Lebanese and Syrians.
All close together.
In the same area. It's a very crowded area. It's a center where they come for tutoring. They come to learn. The kids that don't go to school, they come and learn Arabic, English, and math, do some computer. They play ping pong and other games. And the whole thing is called the Reconciliation Center.
And now, of course, we need to be specific here. We're not just talking about people of different extractions or ethnicities. We're talking people of different language groups.
The language groups would be Arabic and Armenian. But the Armenians know Arabic. The Arabs don't know Armenian. The Armenians are all Christian, at least, background. The Arabs could be Muslim or Christian.
So they do have at least enough ability to cross-communicate.
Right,
it's
right.
not completely
But alienated. If they know that you're a Kurd and I'm an Armenian, we've got a problem. You're a Muslim, I'm a Christian, we've got a problem.
Right.
So it's volatile.
Reconciliation at the center of this. What happens to help these kids reconcile?
Well, they just started. They're doing some activities with them. They're doing clubs. They're doing some. There's a group here. What's today? Thursday. I think they're leaving tomorrow morning from the States. They came here and they're doing art therapy with the kids through that, helping them understand their own pain.
And many of these kids have come directly from very abusive situations.
Well, the ones that have come,
stress,
the ones that have come from Syria, yes.
Yeah.
And this past 4 days, they were in the Bekaa with the Syrian camps there.
Great.
So they're doing activities where they bring in the Lebanese and the Syrians together in
Great.
Some of the.
And that's camps. A big issue too, with the occupation that Syria had in the Bekaa for many many years, exploiting the weakness of the.
Not just the Bekaa, all over Lebanon, even here.
So. That issue is one generation away from hot war.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of hurt feelings even now.
Yeah. And a lot of Lebanese are resentful that the Syrians came here and exploited this country for so many years and then left after 2005 and jokingly said they couldn't conquer this country with their army. Now they're conquering it through the refugees. We got 4 million Lebanese, they say that up to 2 million Syrian refugees.
Yeah.
Officially, it's only 1.2, 1.3 million.
But it's not hard to imagine there that many there. The Bekaa Valley is a beautiful bucolic place and lots of farmland. It stretches on and on.
Yeah.
And there's enough water, enough food there that it can sustain a lot of people under dire straits.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you have. And there are pockets of these camps everywhere. They just almost blend into the fabric of the valley. So you almost don't even notice it after a while, but they're there.
They're in the Bekaa, they're in the north, north of Tripoli.
Mm-hmm.
And then here in Beirut, they're all over. They've gone into abandoned buildings.
Yeah.
And of course, the Lebanese that have apartments, they exploit this and they raise the rent.
Yeah.
They got 2-3 families living in one small apartment. And again, the Lebanese resent this because the Syrians will work for anything.
Yeah.
The Lebanese don't have the job then. Prices go up. The
and
water
without,
shortage is still there.
Without dignity being allowed or provided for people, exploitation continues and resentments continue. Hate grows. All the things we say are anti-Christ can flourish.
Yeah.
And yet the church itself is flourishing because it has an anti-message, a contrary message to what the society is offering right now.
Yeah.
I'm stunned, really, when I look around here, John, about what is happening with the bounty and the poverty. Even the poverty, it looks beautiful here compared to other countries. And I kid you not. I mean, you look around this city, I was not expecting Beirut to be a boom town. And in many ways, it is. It's like there's a whole other Lebanon being built here.
Yeah.
And yet there's a huge amount of oppression and suffering.
I don't know if you went downtown.
I did.
You went by the sea and all those yachts, beautiful yachts, and you think, is this the country that's come out of war?
Yeah.
And then you walk a few miles away to Burj Hamoud area, and you see some of the squalor. Mm-hmm. You walk to Dahiyeh, which is the southern suburbs of Beirut, where the Muslim suburbs are, near the Palestinian camps, which is now mixed with Syrians and Palestinians.
There you go.
And then you go to the Bekaa, and you see the sewage water and the dirty places, and it's surprising that it's the same country.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again just by opening up your favorite browser app on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please be sure to sign up for our email updates. Again, just go to CompassionRadio.com. Compassion Radio is here not just to teach the truth, but to provide you with opportunities to do the truth. That's why we've built and supported an orphanage in Hong Kong, provided beds for homeless children in India, counseled street kids in Hollywood, ministered to widows, carried Bibles into China and Vietnam, helped establish churches and provide Bibles in Indonesia, North Korea, and Southeast Asia, provided sight for the blind in Africa, aided refugees from Kosovo, and given tens of thousands of dollars to feed the hungry. Our goal is to teach the word clearly and accurately, always applying that word to building the kingdom. And we invite you to join our family as we learn together, witness together, and serve together. Please go to CompassionRadio.com today to find out more about this ministry. Again, that's CompassionRadio.com. We are always on mission. This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
I was not expecting Beirut to be a boom town, and in many ways it is. It's like there's a whole other Lebanon being built here.
Yeah.
And yet there's a huge amount of oppression and suffering.
I don't know if you went downtown.
I did.
You went by the sea and all those yachts, beautiful yachts, and you think, is this the country that's come out of war?
Yeah.
And then you walk a few miles away to the Bouchamoud area, and you see some of the squalor. You walk to Dahiyeh, which is the southern suburbs of Beirut, where the Muslim suburbs are, near the Palestinian camps, which is now mixed with Syrians and Palestinians.
There you go.
And then you go to the Baqa, and you see the sewage water and the dirty places, and it's surprising that it's the same country.
Yeah. And surprising from American perspective how close this all is. I mean, just the drive over to the Baqa was less than an hour and a half for us. And it's not because we're going 70 miles an hour or going 100 miles away. It's 40 miles away.
This is only 50 miles wide, 120 miles long, the whole country.
Yep. So it's all compressed together. But there's neat things happening here. And when you see a cross pop up, it's like a signal light, like a Batman signal in the sky saying, ah, something's here for me.
Yeah.
So I feel part of that Christian tribe saying, I feel alive here in some ways because I'm no longer just the stranger sojourning in this country. This has a strong Christian tradition and family and history.
Yeah, yeah. But right next to it, or the next village, would be all minarets of the mosques.
Right.
So you got those, it's all interlinked, not interlinked, but they're inside each other. And during the war, part of the war was between the Christians and the Muslims.
Yes.
It's not like that anymore. Some of that tension is there, but the war tension is not between Christians and Muslims.
Thank God for that. Some of the prayers were answered over the years. But it also means that this is one of the few places in the entire world where Muslims and Christians interact, where they actually have civil rights between them and among them.
Yeah.
And you have the right of free assembly here, and you have the right of conscience.
Right.
People can literally change religions at their will, which is a huge and important virtue to a nation. We don't appreciate that in America because we just expect we have the right to change our mind at any time.
Now, legally, that's true. But
there is the pressure of society.
Or their families, especially if a Muslim becomes a Christian.
Right.
Then the family, depending on what kind of family, if it's liberal or conservative, they could give him a lot of trouble.
John, let's explore that for a second. In your work over the many, many years, I'm sure you've had plenty of circumstances where you've seen someone who's a Muslim background, who's become a believer and a follower of Isa. What was that journey like for them, and how did you walk them through that?
Well, a lot of them attended Christian schools.
Okay.
And there are a lot of evangelical Christian schools here that have a majority of Muslim students. And that's because the schools have good educational standards. They have good moral standards, good discipline. And so the parents want to send their kids there. They probably tell them, don't listen to the Christian preaching. But these schools have chapels in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
Just this last Monday, I spoke in a school, 350 in the secondary school, and then 350 students in the junior high school. Maybe 80% of them are Muslims. And I talked about the difference we are as human beings compared to animals and robots and so on. And that's because we are made in the image of God.
And that's a strong theme within Islam.
Which one?
The differentiation between the animals and...
Well, but I took it eventually to the fact that God made us in his image, and he loved us so much that he showed his love through his son, Jesus Christ.
And that's where the next big step happens.
And then through Jesus, we can know who God is. And so some of these kids come through that, and then they mingle with some Christian leaders or Christian students, and something touches them, and they come to Christ.
Yeah.
And maybe one or two come to our camp and, you know, accept Christ. And then, again, depending on their family background, it could be very dangerous or it can be just difficult. or it might be just okay. I mean, the parents won't care, but you got the whole spectrum, very conservative to very liberal.
And you have to walk through with each student who makes that decision step across. Now, have there been circumstances with people you work with, these young people, where their witness and their life within their families then became transformational to the entire family? Where is that?
I can remember one girl that worked the opposite. A girl came to Christ. Her life changed, and her background was not Muslim. They were Maronite or some traditional Christian, but it didn't mean anything to them. Mm-hmm. And the mother was very upset, and they said, "She said, I want my daughter back." And eventually, she pushed so much that the girl gave up her faith and went back to her mother's drinking and smoking. She was a teenager, and I remember her mother telling my wife and me, "Good, I got my daughter back." Mm. It was very, very sad for us. But usually it's the other way around. And I mean, the kids do make a difference on the parents, and the parents help us. I don't know if it makes an eternal difference in their lives. I don't know. I guess only God knows what happens in their hearts.
We are talking about planting seeds, and seeds sometimes take very long periods to germinate and become fruitful.
Yeah.
But there are some times when we see a season of God's favor, when he opens the doors, we get to see the floodgate opened.
I'll never forget something my dad told me once. I came home after I spoke in the high school chapel, and he said, "How did it go?" I said, "I think it was okay. I mean, I don't know." And then he said, "You talk to them about God. Now go to your room and talk to God about them." So I try to remember that every time I speak in a chapel as I drive away, and I think, if I said anything, Lord, that was not according to your will, let them forget. But if I said anything according to your will, you take that and plant that seed in their heart and water it over the years to come. And like I said earlier, we got to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work when we're out of the picture.
And you spent a number of years now planted in this soil, and you're bearing fruit.
Yeah.
You can't ask much more from a Christian worker than to stay faithful in the field of the harvest.
Yeah.
And is there a harvest happening here in Lebanon that we just don't understand quite yet? Is it just about the Syrians that are in the Bekaa or the Palestinians in the southern camps? What's happening here that the American church really needs to comprehend that God is doing in the country of Lebanon now?
Just that the church in Lebanon and the Middle East, not just Lebanon, but Jordan, Egypt, North Africa, there is a revival in North Africa among Muslim background believers. Well, there are Muslim background believers. It's incredible. But here, that the church is very much alive and active, like probably very much like the church in the States, they struggle. Materialism is a problem. Wanting to have a better life for their kids is an issue. But there are a lot of believers who think they are here because God wants them here.
And they're willing to stick
it out. And the church,
they're willing to stick it out.
Yes, quite a few of them. I mean, the guy that we're talking to in Iraq, he wants to stay there. The leaders we trained in Iraq, they want to stay there. They want to make a difference. And I think in the West, just remember that the church in the Middle East is alive, and pray for them. And if you can give financially, do a good study, find out who is doing a good job, and what you can do to support them. There's a lot of need.
Yes.
And I think the church in the West is very, very much blessed. And God wants the church in the West to give out of that blessing and to bless the rest of the world.
And we've had to reiterate a number of times over the years what kind of impact our mission dollars really have on the Middle East and how much God makes out of so little. And Norma's, my predecessor, was very fond of saying that we have to remember that only 5% of any tithe dollar ever makes it to the mission field, period. And
That is a very sad number.
It's a sad number, but it's the truth. And we've done a lot of studies and followed it up with Fuller and a number of other schools that say, is this really the case? Is only that much making it out of America? It's true, 5%.
Say it again, 5% of?
Of the entire tithe dollar, whatever, that makes it to the church will ever make it to the mission field.
Or the rest is kept in the States, you
95%
mean?
95% of it, right there in the States. And of that nickel that makes it to the mission field, only a nickel of the nickel makes it to the Muslim world. That's scary.
Yeah, it is scary.
But then you think of what God has done with that microscopic gift. He's multiplied that profoundly.
Yeah.
And now, of course, you mentioned that North Africa is booming because the Holy Spirit finally said, enough of this. I'm going to reclaim that territory for me. I do believe that the Holy Spirit's roaming around. I don't think he's going to places that we won't go. He's simply going there before us and challenging us to follow him.
Just here, the guy that took my place, his name is Maher. He came to Christ through YFC, one of our young people. We trained him, we discipled him. And then in 2012, January, he became the director. He's done a great job of expanding, especially into the Syrian refugees and so on. He told me the story of going into one of the tents and meeting one of the families, as they did with other people. And at the end of the time, they said, can we pray for you before you go? And the father said, of course. And they all stood up in a circle. And the father and his wife and maybe eight kids are standing around. Maher and a couple of staff are standing around. So they pray for the family. And they finish their prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they look up and the father's got tears coming down from his eyes. And they said, are you okay? He said, yes, I'm okay. He said, this Jesus Christ that you mentioned, I saw him in my dreams. And Maher tells me that this is not a one-off story. He says, we keep hearing it from other people that work with them. So God is at work, you know. Whether we work or not, God is at work. And he wants to use us, whether we're available or not. That's our responsibility. He's at work. He is showing himself to the refugees, to the Muslims, and to the people in need. I used to hear stories like this from Africa and North Africa. It's happening right here.
In your backyard.
Yep.
Just a couple miles up the road.
That's right.
Just beyond where that McDonald's is on the hill. That's the other thing that stunned me by being here in this war zone and the way Lebanon is absorbing all this.
Yeah.
All of the West is here. I mean, these Bekaa Valley refugee camps are literally in the shadow of McDonald's signs.
Yeah.
That's how much the world is now interconnected. But it also is kind of a hint that the Spirit of God is moving in an interconnected way, and the kingdom of God is coming together in relationship like it's never been before. It's one of the reasons why we're on the air. We're trying to work on building those relationships across the Great Divide, which is our own expectations.
Right.
It's not even about cultures anymore. It's about asking people from every culture to step into kingdom culture.
Yeah.
So I'm hoping that our people will consider that what's happening here in the Middle East is a new down payment on the kingdom and the fulfillment of God's word reaching every tribe and every tongue. And I'm so glad that you've been so faithful with your family, John, through all these years. And a light in the world is what I'm seeing in this town. You know, this may be Las Vegas on the Mediterranean, but underneath all of that light, there is the light of the world going forth.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
the real glory of God is showing all over this land.
Yeah.
And that's exciting to see.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing your story, John. And I pray that God will tarry through you many years to go and that you will have an influence on the next generation of leaders yet again.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity.
And maybe one of these days we can travel together. I can see some of the great places and people you go to.
Sure,
Thanks again for coming.
Thank you.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up your favorite browser app on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please be sure to sign up for our email updates. You'll also find our P.O. Box info along with all our social media links. And if you have a moment, please take the partner survey. This would really help us to better serve you. Again, go to CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the wonderful reports of the exciting things happening in the mission field all over the world. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? We are 100% listener supported, so your gifts make it possible for us to continue. Today when you give, we'll send you a copy of the album from gospel vocal trio Selah called Unbreakable as our way of saying thanks. You can give just by going to CompassionRadio.com. Again, that's CompassionRadio.com. And thanks so much. Here's Bram with a closing word.
Hi, friends. I'm in Beirut this week, following some of the most inspiring people you'll ever meet, as they do incredible work. The gospel is going out with power here and redeeming people in amazing ways.
In turn, they've been introducing me to the beautiful people that God has placed in front of them. Make sure to spend a few minutes at the Compassion Radio Facebook page to see some pictures and videos of these wonderful folks. I want to bring you these stories and interviews so that your faith will expand and burst forth with joy and powerful authority. That is our calling. Will you help us keep doing this very thing? Will you help us stay on the air and in the field, bringing you good news stories each and every day? We can't do it without your prayer and support, friends, and right now we need both. God has always inspired our Compassion Radio family to give in exactly the measure needed, and I'm counting on the fact that this is still just as true today. When you give, I know that God will be pleased, and the world will hear how much you love them. So let us hear from you today.
Thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.